All right, we're in Deuteronomy 13 tonight, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. If there rise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he has sworn unto thy fathers. Together in verse 18. Ready? When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. We're going to preach tonight on this topic. This is the title of the message, Standing for the Truth. Standing for the Truth. Let me give you just a little bit of caveat. Okay, obviously, we don't live in Old Testament Israel. They lived under a theological ruler. God himself was their king. Now, we live in a somewhat represented republic. Okay, so the laws are different. We're not in, I'm just saying this to start with, in no way are we suggesting that anyone we don't agree with who's preaching something different, we go out and kill them. That is not what the direction of the message is. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. But the character of God, the nature of God, never changes. Whatever God is against, he's always against. And what God is for, he's always for. That's the nature and the character of God. God never changes. And so where God stands against things, he stands against anything that's false, anything that's not in harmony with his word, anything that's against him, against right, against what the Lord is trying to do. The Lord is opposed to those things, and he wants his people to be opposed to those things. So the thrust of the chapter for us here in 2023 is this idea, standing for the truth. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I'm going to give you some thoughts about that as we get into the message tonight, but let's pray and then we'll jump right into it. Father, I pray now you'd help us. Lord, we're not just trying to be cantankerous or contrary, Lord. We want to be true and right with you. So I pray that you'd help us. Give us wisdom, because I think we need that tonight. Give us thoughtfulness about what's being said and how it applies to our life. And then, Lord, give us courage and boldness to do what you would have us to do. Now, Lord, our goal and our desire is to lift up the name of Christ. May it be so tonight. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, let me begin a little bit on maybe a different direction. We'll kind of come back to where we're going. I want you to consider three things with me. And if you want to turn to the scripture, you're welcome to. I have them written down. We'll look at other scripture here in a little bit. But I'm going to quote some to you here. Three things I want you to consider just as by way of introduction or foundation, get our minds thinking a certain way. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6, and we quoted this verse a little bit this morning. It really wasn't meant to tie together, but there's a little bit of tie together from this morning to tonight. In Ephesians 6, Paul is talking about putting on the armor of God, about resisting the devil. And we've looked at this before about the armor. And the armor, you can look at it in one way, that it represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a true statement. You look at it another way, this armor of God, and it represents the Word of God, and that is also true, because Jesus and the Word always are lining up. In fact, John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not that the Bible is God, but that the Bible is a revelation of God. And whatever the Bible says is simply revealing God to us, and God never acts in contrary or in contradiction to his word. And so we think about this armor that Paul's talking about. He says this, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Do you think there's some evil in today? I think there's a lot of evil going on today. And the Bible says that we need to stand in this evil day. And then he makes this statement, and having done all, to stand. And sometimes to stand for the Lord takes everything you got. You have to do all to stand. So he says that in Ephesians 6. In Luke 18, Jesus is speaking, and he makes this statement. Actually, he asks this question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I'll be honest with you, that question has always kind of rattled me a little bit. Because I know a lot of believers, and I'm thinking, well, obviously when the Lord comes, there's going to be people living for him. But can I tell you something I've thought about the more I've tried to live for the Lord and the longer I've tried to do that? I'm not so sure how many of us there will be. There's a lot of people who talk it. There's not a whole lot of people who always walk it. And what Jesus is saying is, I don't want to just come and find a bunch of churches. I'm not just coming to find a lot of people who know the right words. I'm trying to find people who are actually living by the faith that they proclaim. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 about putting on this armor of God and having done all to stand. Jesus asked this question in Luke 18, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And then Jude, as he's talking about the last days, he says this, ye shall earnestly contend for the faith. So we put all these three things together and consider those three things just by way of foundation. Introduction, we can ask this, how many believers will be earnestly standing for the truth when Jesus comes? And here's the answer, I don't know. The Lord knows, I don't know. Probably only the Lord knows. So I don't know how many believers will be earnestly standing for the truth when Jesus comes. But we do know this, and this is the crux of the message, every believer can stand. Now think what I just said. We don't know how many believers will earnestly be standing for the truth when Jesus comes. But we do know this, that every born-again believer, everyone who has accepted Christ as Savior, everyone who has that security that he belongs to the Lord belongs to him, that security, we know that every single born-again believer can stand for Jesus. Even in the evil days, even in the hard times, even when it looks like the world is just, it looks like they're racing to see who can be the most foolish, the most wicked, the most immoral, the most ungodly, even though we live in a world that seems to be on a race to the bottom, we can stand for the Lord, even in the evil days. Now, Paul did say, having done all to stand, and sometimes, again, it will take all, but we can stand. That brings us back to Deuteronomy 13. Because this really is kind of what the Lord is speaking to Israel about. In the book of Deuteronomy, they have not yet got into the promised land. The Lord is talking about their arrival into the promised land and what they're going to need to do. And he makes a similar argument with them. He says, when you get into the promised land, you're going to have some groups of people, Israelites, people who claim God, who are not going to be living the way they should be living. And you need to deal with it. You need to understand this. You need to respond to it. You have to stand for truth, even when other people in your country aren't standing for truth. Even when others who say they believe what you believe, but they're walking contrary to the Word of God, you have to stand. And this is what Deuteronomy is talking about. They have to stand, even if others in the country aren't standing. And so that's how we're going to tie these thoughts together. What does this mean by standing for the truth? Well, we're going to go back to Deuteronomy 13, and tonight I'm going to share three things from Deuteronomy 13 that I believe can help us stand, even in times maybe when others aren't standing. And I know this, and you know this. We're not supposed to put our eyes on other people. We're supposed to keep our eyes on the Lord. But you know the reality? When you're in church or you're around other believers and they aren't standing, doesn't it kind of bother you? Kind of discourage you? Kind of like, well, man, why should I stand for the Lord? No one else seems to be standing. And so Deuteronomy 13 helps us understand some things about this standing for the Lord, even in times when others are not standing. So let's go back now to Deuteronomy 13, to our text. Three things I want to share with you. Start with me back at verse 4. And we'll read verse 4 and 5 again. He says this, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him." Now watch what he says next. "And keep his commandments. Obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death." The one who's going contrary to the word, who's trying to lead them astray. "Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way, which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee." So here's our first help, our first statement. Number one is this. I'm going to try to stand. I live in a world that is not... Let me ask you this. When you watch... Maybe you don't watch the evening news, which might be a good thing. But if you watch the evening news, the talking heads, are they telling you to live for the Bible and live for Jesus and to do right? That's not what they're saying, is it? The general direction, teaching, emphasis of this world is not about the Lord, not, at least not in a positive way. But we need to live for the Lord. So if we're going to stand, here's the first thing we've got to do. Number one is this, we've got to compare everything to the Bible. That's exactly what he's saying. Don't listen to what this guy is saying and just believe it. You better keep my commandments. You better listen to my voice. You better see what I'm saying. Whatever he's saying, you better, okay, this is what he said, but what is it? How does it line up with what I said? That's what the Lord is saying. So we compare everything to the Bible. Some people, when they think about the Bible, they have a Star Wars mentality. You know, a long time ago in a galaxy far away. They look at the Bible as something that was way back then, way over there. It has no relevance today, and that is not true. The Bible is just as relevant, it is just as true, because it's a revelation of God. God never changes, the Bible never changes, it's still true today. It's not just about ancient times or ancient people. The Bible is about an eternal God who has eternal purpose. And that purpose isn't going to change just because society changes, just because technology changes, just because a nation changes, just because people's thoughts of morality change. It doesn't change what God is trying to do. Now, why is this important? Because we said he's an eternal God who has an eternal purpose. Now, watch. And this eternal God with this eternal purpose is going to judge you by his eternal word. He's not going to say, well, what did your friends do? He's not going to say, well, what did your family do? He's not going to say, okay, you're at work. What was everyone else at work doing? He's going to say, no, here's what you said. Here's how you lived. And here's what my word said. So how do I know that? Well, let's look at it. Hold your place in Deuteronomy 13. Go with me to John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, look with me at verse 47. John chapter 12, verse 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, now watch what he says next, I judge him not. Now people are like, oh, God's not going to judge me. He's not done talking yet. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Oh, again, see, it doesn't matter. As long as I believe in Jesus, everything's fine. Nope, not yet. Next verse, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. What is the one that judges him? The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The judgment comes when the Lord says, here's your life, here's the word of God, and we're lining the two up. Now, again, I got to stop for a moment, because people get misled and they misunderstand. We're not talking about earning your salvation. When we talk about this judgment, there's two parts to it. Part number one is this. The first part of God's judgment is, what have you done with Jesus? The Bible says there's no other name given in heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father but by me. So let me tell you, let me say this very clearly. I'm going to say something very, very much not politically correct. Are you ready? There's only one way to heaven, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Any religion that does not point you to Jesus as Savior is a false religion. I don't care how sincere they are. I don't care how many there are. I don't care how ardent they are. I don't care how loud they are. Right and wrong is determined by the Word of God. And Jesus basically, not basically, he said, exactly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm not the way to heaven. You're not the way to heaven. No, the church is the way to heaven. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's not the way to heaven. No other saint is in the way to heaven. No other doing good works is not the way to heaven. Being baptized is not the way to heaven. The only way to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that is what's going to judge you as far as heaven and hell. What have you done with Jesus? If you have accepted Christ as Savior, there's still a second judgment. This doesn't determine heaven or hell. This determines your accountability before the Lord, not condemnation. Those who know Christ as Savior are not condemned. When I was a kid, I used to be scared. I used to think when I get to heaven, because I knew the Lord is my Savior, and I thought when I got to heaven, it was going to be this giant, like, all of a sudden the lights are going to go off, and it's got, like the old movie, where you hear the reels turning, and all of a sudden you hear the movie wheels turning, and there's going to be the life of Dennis, and everyone's going to watch all the secret things, all the terrible things, all the things I thought were hidden. I'm going to be so ashamed. Okay, that's not what's happening in heaven. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. So we're not talking about that type of judgment. We're talking about standing before the Lord, who you claim to believe and follow. And here's what he's going to say. I'm going to reward you based on how you live, based on my word. Not based on how you live so you could get along with everyone. Not how you live so you could get ahead in the world. Not how you live so that people wouldn't be mad at you. I'm going to judge how you lived based on what my word said. That's the judgment. That's the judgment for rewards. That's the judgment of our accountability. That's the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Doesn't determine heaven or hell. That's determined when you accept Christ as Savior. But I'm going to stand before my Savior. He's not going to say, well, what did the people in your church want you to do? That's not the question. He's not going to say, well, what did your family want you to do? That's not the question. He's going to say, here's what my word said. Now, what did you do with that? So this is what we're talking about. We need to compare everything to the Bible, because this is how God judges his people. Now, if that's how God's going to judge me, how then should I judge me? That's a good question. Let's look at it together. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. If the Lord is judging me by his word, then how should Dennis White judge Dennis White? Should it be how many likes on Facebook I get? How many retweets on Twitter I get? What? How do I look at my life to know whether my life is sufficient to the Lord? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look with me at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, it's a little wordy. What he's saying is this. We don't have to worry what other people say. What we need to worry what the mind of Christ says. This is what's going to judge us. Let me show you one more verse, just to make it a little clearer to you. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. What does the Lord want? Well, we have the mind of Christ. That's the word of God. That's how God thinks about things. Hebrews 5, look with me at verse 12. For when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Okay, he's using an analogy here for the word of God. Difference between milk and meat. If it's like Elisha, who is probably in a nursery, my guess is Elisha does not eat steak. What is he, 2 months old, 3 months old, whatever he is? He's not eating steak yet, not yet. Okay, so he's still on milk. Okay, that's understanding when you're a young believer. But as you grow as a believer, you ought to be going from milk to meat. That's what he's talking about in verse 13, then verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, grown up, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What he's saying is this: at some point in time in your Christian life, you need to go into the Word of God and decide how you live based on what the Bible says. Quit being a little baby Christian, sucking on the bottle, never knowing what's right or wrong. I don't know how to live. I don't know what God wants. I don't know what I should do. He says, exercise your senses. In other words, develop your understanding through being in the Word of God. You know how you judge your life? Forget about what everyone else says, and you better start with what the Lord says. Is your life honoring the Lord based on what His Word says? Okay, so we compare everything to the Bible. We're going to stand for the truth, and we compare our lives to the Bible. What does that mean? Well, it means the Bible has to trump our experiences. Some people say, well, you know, Pastor White, I've had a bad experience with churches. I've had some bad experiences with churches too. Did you ever know that? Doesn't matter. What does the Bible say? Some people look at other feelings, and the Bible has to trump our feelings. Well, you know, I just don't always feel like doing what the Bible says. Well, sometimes I don't feel like getting out of bed. You know what I need to do? I still got to get out of bed. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. You don't worry about what you feel. You worry about what's right to do. The Bible trumps our experiences. The Bible trumps our feelings. The Bible trumps our desires. Right and wrong is not determined by culture. It's not determined by the media. It's not determined by technology. It's determined by the Word of God. I am not, I've said this multiple times because this statement just drives me at the wall. Well, you know, you got to be on the right side of history. No, I do not. I need to be on the right side of God by being on the right side of the Bible. That's what I need. The Bible's against it, be against it. If the Bible's for it, be for it. If the Bible's unclear and you're not sure and you're like, I don't know, then you pray and you seek the Lord and you ask Him to lead you and you don't go off into weird things until you know the direction of the Lord. Let me show you another verse about this. We'll get on to point two. 1 Corinthians 10. Probably should have told you, hold on to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, there are people, and I'm not saying that everyone's this way, and maybe no one here tonight's this way, but there are people who are this way. That they excuse their sin by saying, well, I don't really know. I'm not really not sure. What do I, maybe to me it's a gray area. Let me show you some help about gray areas. 1 Corinthians 10, look with me at verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let me just stop and say this. If you're not sure what to do, if you don't think it's bringing glory to God, don't be doing it. There's some things in my life, I'm really not sure it's a sin, but I don't think I can do it and believe I'm glorifying God, so I'm not going to do it. I want God to be glorified in my life. Look at verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. It's very similar to what Paul said, as much as life, then you live peacefully with all men. I want to live a life that glorifies Him. I want to live a life that I can get along with my fellow believers. And really, fellow people. I think you know this about me. I hope you know this about me. I really don't try to be cantankerous and contrary in everything I do. Just some of the things. Not in everything I do. I like to get along with people. I don't like to always be fussing and fighting about every little thing. So if I'm thinking, okay, what should I do? I want to glorify God. What do I want to do? What should I do? I want to try to live peaceably as much as I can. I'm not just trying to provoke people just to provoke people. And then look at verse 33. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. The overriding decision about some of the things I do is this going to help or hurt people getting saved? I want people to get saved. I want people to know Christ as their Savior. If I'm going to do certain things and it's going to hinder the gospel, I don't want to be a part of it. I don't always have to have a thou shalt not or thou shalt. I want to glorify God. I want to try to live peacefully with people. I want people to get saved. And that's how I determine, that's a big part of how I determine the gray things in my life. So we're trying to stand for truth. Well, what do? Well, we compare everything to the Bible. If there's a gray area, I gave you some general principles to understand. I'll give you a second thought. Go back now to Deuteronomy 13. Trying to stand for truth even in evil times. Even if other people in our nation aren't. Even if other people in our church aren't. I want to stand for truth. I want to face the Lord with a good conscience. What's the second thing? Well, chapter 13, look with me at verse 8. Thou shalt not consent unto him, this false teacher, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall thy eye pity him. Neither shalt thou spare. Neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Again, we're not suggesting you kill people, okay? That's not the thrust, okay, of the message. It is talking about standing for truth. But notice what he says next. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. If you're going to stand for truth, you've got to take responsibility for how you're living your life and standing for that truth. Number one, compare everything to the Bible. Number two, take personal responsibility. Let me put it this way, it might make more sense. Stand behind what you say. If you're going to say, wait a minute, that's not the way we should live, okay, then live the way you should live. A lot of times we like to criticize how everyone else is living. But we don't always want to do what we're supposed to be doing. It's easy to point out the fault in everyone else. Why not take personal responsibility about living the way you should live? Take personal responsibility. The one who knows the truth should take a clear public stand for that truth. That's what he said. Thy hand shall be first. You take a public stand. You take responsibility. You have the initiative. So here's what I mean by this. Don't wait for others to stand. You stand without them. Well, you know, Pastor White, if people in my family, they would stand, I would stand with them. Why not stand even if they don't stand? Well, Pastor White, if people in this church, if they would stand up for God, I would stand up for God. What about you stand up and no one else stands up? You take responsibility. You take the initiative. That's what he's saying here. Your hand be first. Don't wait for everyone else to come pick up the stone. If that person is wrong and you identified him as being wrong, you've said he's wrong, then you pick up the stone and you be the first one acting as you should be acting. Again, we're not talking about killing people. I've got to keep saying that. People get in tangents. They hear only what they want to hear. I'm talking about taking personal responsibility about standing for truth. We don't wait for others to stand. We stand without them. Now watch. Don't wait until it's easy to stand. You know, if everyone was witnessing, you'd probably go witnessing. Why not go witnessing when no one else witnesses? If everyone was coming to church, you'd probably come to church because, well, you did tonight. If everyone was coming to church, you'd come to church because that's what everyone's doing. Why don't you come if no one else is coming? You do what you need to do, and you do even when it's hard to do, you do it. Don't wait for others to stand. Don't wait until it's easy to stand. And don't wait until it's popular to stand. You stand up alone. We sing this song, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. If you're going to stand for the truth and you're going to contend for the faith like the Lord wants us to do till Jesus comes, you're going to have to decide to do it no matter what. Doesn't matter who it offends. Doesn't matter who attacks you. You stand for Jesus. Doesn't matter how hard it gets. You stand for Jesus. Doesn't matter who quits or gives up. You stand for Jesus. You're ultimately going to get your eyes off everyone else, keep them on Jesus, and stand for him. So we compare everything to Scripture. Number two, we take personal responsibility. Let me give you the third one. Go back now to Deuteronomy 13. Look with me at verse 15. And as you're turning there, let me preface the third point. I think on a Sunday night, typically speaking, okay, this is the life of any church is about the same. Sunday morning, whatever, and then about Sunday night, 50% of the people, maybe less. If you add in who's in the back behind us in the, I know that ministry, I'll tell you in a moment. Transformers, the Transformers ministry, I should know what that ministry is. So you start Sunday morning, you go Sunday night, you go Wednesday night. That's just probably every type of church, probably every church is that way, especially our type of church. So I understand that. But on a Sunday night, My guess is, for the most part, you come on a Sunday night, you know that the Bible is supposed to dictate our behavior, our belief system. We align ourselves, we orientate ourselves around the Word of God. So number one, compare everything to the Bible. Whether you do it or not, you know that to be true. And number two, when he says take responsibility, we may take personal responsibility, we may not like that, but we know, yeah, you know, if I'm going to do it, I got to do it. I can't just wait for everyone else. I need to do it. Yeah, you're right, you need to do it. But number three is probably where we get tripped up in a group like this, because it's going to cost you in many ways, and in ways you don't know. You know, if you knew the cost ahead of time, you could probably figure it out and say, yeah, okay. But you don't know the cost ahead of time. All I can tell you is going to cost you. Deuteronomy 13, look with me at verse 15. Because what he says here is interesting. Maybe it doesn't jump out at you, but I'll try to help explain what he's talking about. Deuteronomy 13, look with me at verse 15. Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. Now, who is he talking about? Well, if you go back a little bit and look at verse 12, if thou shalt hear say any in one of thy cities. So let me explain what's going on. He's talking about when they leave. Now, they're in the wilderness. They haven't gotten to the promised land. When they cross into the promised land and take over the promised land, and they're living in those cities. So the cities are the cities of Israel. That's important to understand. These are cities of Israel, not just any cities, cities, their own cities. Now, when they fought against, when they went into the promised land and fought against the Canaanites, other than a few exceptions like Jericho and a few other exceptions, for the most part, they were able to take, they came in, they invaded, they conquered, and whatever was there, they took to themselves. Spoils of war. When they overcame the enemy, they were able to keep. This is a different scenario. He said, these are your cities and your people. Now, when you're in there, and one of your cities with your people aren't doing right, they're going away from the Lord, they're preaching false things, leading people in a false way, and you're dealing with them. This is who he's talking about. Notice what they're supposed to do. Now, we're back to Deuteronomy 13. Look with me at verse number 15. Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city at the edge of the sword. This is their own people. Destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof. Pile it all, big pile, and shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thy hand. You don't take anything out of this city. You wipe it out, you put it in a big pile, as it were, dumping gas on it, and poof, a big bonfire. You don't. When you went in and fought the Canaanites, you took things for yourself. You spoiled them, you gained, you increased, you profited, you got richer through that invasion, taking over those cities. In this situation, you get nothing out of it. In fact, you lose, because you got to go there and you got to fight the battle, and you get no gain from it. What he's saying is this: it's not about what you get out of it. It's about you standing for truth and doing what you're supposed to do. So number three is this, and this is probably the one that we struggle with. Don't make it about personal gain. When they fought the Canaanites, they're allowed to keep the spoils. When they stood for truth against the sin of Israel, they did it without any personal gain. Now, Jesus teaches on a similar thing. We'll look at a verse here in a moment in Luke 14. So Jesus taught on this counting the cost. So if you look with me at Luke 14. So he's teaching a very similar lesson that we see in Deuteronomy 13. Standing for truth, understanding there's a cost to this. Luke 14. Look to me at verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto him, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife. Again, don't go to an extreme here. He's talking about in comparison of our love for the Lord, people in our family sometimes think we hate them. We don't hate them. You ought to love your mom, love your dad, love your wife, love your husband, love your children, love your sisters, love your brothers, love your grandparents, love your grandchildren. Yes. But in comparison, we always love the Lord more. And sometimes people who in our family think we hate him just because we put the Lord first. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not, now watch this, bear his cross, there's a sacrifice, and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now notice what he says next, because I think there's maybe a slight misunderstanding. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. You started, and then you got sidetracked. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other's yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage, messengers basically, and desireth condition of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So what Jesus was teaching on counting the cost, now watch, it's not a lesson on budgeting. What Jesus is not, and I'll shake my head no, he is not saying, okay, figure out what's going to cost to serve me, and then figure out how you're going to pay for it and make it work out. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, understand that if you're going to do this, it's going to cost you. There is a cost involved. So let me put it this way so maybe I can prod your thinking. Standing for the truth, if you're going to do that, are you willing to lose money to stand for the truth? Are you willing to lose a job to stand for the truth? Are you willing to lose opportunities to stand for the truth? Are you willing to lose possessions to stand for the truth? And that list could increase. Now here's the thing, you don't know which it's going to be. All you know, it's going to be a cost. There's been a cost, and okay, this is not put Pastor White on the pedestal night. Okay, and I'm not trying to do that. And if I come across, I apologize. But I'll say this. I spent my entire adult life trying to live for the Lord. I've not done the greatest of jobs, but I've tried to live for the Lord my entire adult life. Now, if you had asked me at 18 what that cost would have been, I would have probably given you some ideas. Can I tell you, it's cost me in ways I didn't have any idea it would cost me. And that's what's going to be the same true in your life. You can't sit down ahead of time and know what it's going to cost. You just got to be willing to pay the price and say, Lord, I'm going to stand for the truth. I don't know what it's going to mean. I don't know what's going to cost me. There's no way for me to understand all the cost involved. But Lord, I want to stand for you regardless of the cost. That's what the Lord's trying to get across. Now, there's different reasons why believers don't stand. I'll give you several. They're not kind, but they're true. Some are too lazy. They're too lazy to take time to go into the Word of God and find out what the Bible says. And therefore, they don't stand for the truth because they won't even take any time to try to figure out what the truth is. All they'll do is they'll do this. Oh, this is what people believe? Okay. Oh, wait a minute. Now they believe this over here? Okay. Because they won't go to the Word of God and say, well, what does the Bible say? They're too lazy to find out what the truth is. That's one reason people don't stand. Believers don't stand. Another reason that believers don't stand is because they're too wimpy. They live their life based on, will you like me? What do I need to do for you to like me? And they're so wimpy, they will not stand for truth because people may not like them if they stand up for truth. Some are too lazy. Some are too wimpy. Some are too self-absorbed. You got hurt. You got your feelings hurt. And now you're like, oh, I'm not going to ever stand for Jesus because I went to church once and it was my birthday and they didn't sing to me. I'm never going to church again. Really? Is that why you're going to quit church? No one sang for you on your birthday? Some people...
You know, we were at a business meeting. They're talking about painting a wall. And I raised my hand and I said, I like red. And they painted the walls yellow. I'm not going to that church ever again. Okay.
As silly as that is, those are some of the reasons that people leave the will of God. Foolish, silly stuff. Self-absorbed. They can't live beyond their own little world. But none of those are really the main reason. The main underlying reason that believers will not stand for Jesus is because they love this world more than their Savior. That's what it boils down to. You're more interested in what this world offers than what your Lord offers. Heaven is so far away and so distant, you're like, well, it may be great there, but I really want it great here. And you're so caught up in this world that it overshadows you standing for the Lord. Let me show you some verses. We'll get to the end of the message here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you will. Now this part, as we kind of come to the end, is meant to kind of provoke you and trying to bring you to a decision point. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. There's a lot of reasons people don't stand, but this is probably the underlying reason. Because this is what we see often talked about in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, so I'll show you several verses so you see this for yourself. Verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You've heard me say a bunch of times, you've heard other preachers say it's not money. Money is not bad. Money is just what it is. It's an inanimate object. It's the love that we have for that money that's the problem. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, desired, lusted after, what happened? They have erred from the faith, not standing for truth, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's 1 Timothy 6. Just go over one book to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You'll see some people listed in the Bible, people who are living for the Lord. Now, this is 2,000 years ago. And one of those men is a man by the name of Demas. He has some good things said about him. So he's living for the Lord. He's standing for truth. He's being used of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we revisit this Demas and knows what is said about him by this time. For Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. And is departing to Thessalonica. Crescens of Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. What happened to Demas? His love for the world exceeded his love for the Savior. And he forsook and no longer stood for truth. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look with me at verse number 15. 'Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world.'" Now, he's not talking about, of course we love people. He's not criticizing that. What he's talking about is the things, the possessions, the acceptance by the world, the desire to find our fulfillment in the world. That's what he's criticizing. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So standing for truth till Jesus comes is going to require a cost. The Bible uses this phrase, the crucified life. The crucified life. What do I mean by that? Well, you're in 1 John. Go back to Luke. I'm going to show you a couple more verses. We'll be done for the night. Luke chapter number 9. We get saved through Jesus' crucifixion. He was crucified for us. That's how we get saved. That's how we enter into this Christian life. We're born again through putting our faith and trust in Christ, who was crucified for us. Now we live the Christian life by being crucified to ourselves. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "And he said to them all," this is Jesus speaking, "if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You crucify yourself. You die to self. You live for the Lord. Let me show you one more place, Galatians 6. This is our last verse for the night. Galatians chapter 6. And go down to verse 14, if you will. Paul again speaking, but God forbid that I should glory, save, in other words, only in, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says next. By whom the world is crucified in me, and I into the world. It's not about the world. It's about the Lord. So there's probably different reasons why believers don't stand. The underlying reason is our love for this world exceeds our love for our Savior. So the Bible is clear, we are to stand, and I think the Bible is clear, we can stand for the truth till Jesus comes. So the question is, when he comes, will he find us faithfully standing for the truth? Well, how's that going to happen? Well, we've got to be willing to make the Bible our authority. We've got to be willing to stand even if no one else stands. And we've got to be willing to stand no matter what the cost is. That's what the Bible teaches about standing for the truth. Would you bow your head?